Well, let's take our Bibles and turn to Hebrews chapter 12. By now you should have this verse memorized. Verse 14. Pursue peace with all men and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we come to you this afternoon and we confess that so often our hearts are divided and we don't long for you as we ought. And we confess that our longings for other things often crowd out our desire for you. We pray that you would purify our hearts. We pray that you would give us a single heart, a heart that loves you, a heart that knows you, a heart that seeks after you. Father, we pray that these truths that we've been looking at would not merely be academic for us, but that they would be our life. Father, we think of the words that Moses spoke to that second generation before they were about to enter into the promised land. The word which I speak to you today is not an idle word. It is your life. And so, Father, we pray that your word would be our life today. We pray that it would be our life tomorrow. We pray, Father, that we would be those who earnestly seek you, who hunger and thirst for you. Father, we know that your word tells us, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. They shall be satisfied. And so, Father, we pray that you would open our hearts this afternoon to the truth of your word. We pray especially for our young people and ask that you would give them ears to hear. We ask that your Holy Spirit would be at work in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, any of us who were Christians through our teenage years, and I don't just mean those who were baptized or churched pagans, but I mean those who were real Christians, actually remember the peculiar struggles that we had pursuing holiness and maintaining a witness for Christ. I was converted at age 13, and throughout the entirety of my teenage years and into young adulthood, these struggles were ever present. And as I was in the Dominican Republic, it occurred to me that we should not pass by Hebrews 12:14 without taking time to apply it to our young people. All of you old people, you're free to listen, and I'm sure you might learn something. So what I'd like to do this afternoon is I would like to examine some peculiar challenges of pursuing holiness as a young person today, and then look at some directions on helping you pursue holiness today. There are a number of peculiar challenges that face young people. I'm not saying that these challenges necessarily disappear, but they do make pursuing holiness a challenge for us. And the first is this. There is a peculiar challenge to pursuing holiness that is simply growing into adulthood. You are a young person who is growing in independence. For years, your mom and dad made every decision for you, but you find that you're becoming your own person. You're making your own decisions. On top of that, you also have the newness of adulthood and the world around you. The book of Ecclesiastes, actually, in chapter 11 and verse 9, acknowledges that there is a newness to this life as a young adult. And in fact, Solomon says, young man, pursue the delights of your eyes, but remember this, God will bring every act into judgment. And so there's a newness to being an adult. There's a newness to the world around you. And yet there's also a recognized, or I should say an unrecognized, lack of wisdom. When you take these things together, you begin to realize that this does pose a peculiar challenge to young people. The young person is, by definition, naive. So how many of you who are, let's just say, 21 and under would consider yourselves naive? In the Proverbs, you are considered naive. In fact, the young person in the Proverbs is considered to be simple. I did not say a simpleton. I said simple. Simple in the sense that because of your youthfulness, you are untested and you are inexperienced. And because you are untested and inexperienced, the Proverbs say that you are naive. And there's no need to be offended about this. This is just the way that it is. I'm not saying you're a fool. I'm not saying you're a scoffer. You're just simple, untried, untested. You've not lived enough years to be considered wise. You put all those things together, and that poses a peculiar challenge to pursuing holiness. The second thing that I find a peculiar challenge to holiness is actually caused by our own culture today. And as I reflect on these things, these are areas that I did not even feel as acutely as our young people feel today. For instance, the hypersexualization of our culture, the availability of pornography on the internet, the openness of sexuality and perversion has made the sexualization of our culture inescapable. Our young people, understand this, parents, our young people are exposed, no matter whether they're homeschooled or not, whether they are in a Christian university or not. The fact is that our young people are exposed to sex today, not only at an alarmingly young age, but also to things that you and I didn't even know about until we were married. We live in a sexually charged culture that bombards our kids all the time. There's also the technological distractions. Texting all the time. Facebooking all the time. Virtual reality video games all the time. Access to the world via the internet have actually opened up for us a bombardment of communication, information, and entertainment. And all of those things, by the way, and I'm not saying that any of those things are inherently bad. Texting while you're driving is bad, okay? Don't do that. That's evil because you're going to kill yourself and somebody else, and that's wrong. But I'm not saying that texting is bad, but do you know what you see? I got off the plane in Miami, and there was a young gal, probably in her early 20s. The minute that the light went off for you to be able to take your seatbelt off, she pulls out her phone and starts texting. And then she's texting with one hand while she's getting her luggage. And then she walks down down to the baggage. We waited 45 minutes for our bags in Miami. It's the worst airport in the world. And you know what she's doing the whole time? Almost for a solid hour, just texting. No comment, no connection with anybody around her. Again, you wonder, you know, I look at Facebook sometimes. I post my little deer pictures on and so forth. And but, you know, you see by the frequency by which some people are on there, you wonder, do you have a life? Right? You ever wonder that? Do you just sit there in front of the computer all day? You must be a complete moron. Anyway, we live in a technologically advanced culture so that we're constantly bombarded. There is noise all the time, right? And in fact, if we don't just get noise from the outside, then we purposely stick it in our ears with little headphones. Now, here's the problem. As we are bombarded with communication, information, and entertainment, it takes a toll on both relationships and the mind. We are actually undermining our ability to genuinely communicate with people when everything is reduced to technological communication. On top of that, The visual games and everything that everybody's so wrapped up in, those things end up actually eroding our ability to think. Those things erode our ability to actually engage in social discourse with people. If you can't say it in 150 words or less, 20 years ago, Neil Postman wrote a book called Amusing Ourselves to Death. Neil Postman wrote before the advent of the internet. I wish Neil Postman were still alive so that he could rewrite Amusing Ourselves to Death in light of our technological culture that has advanced beyond what he was dealing with. He was dealing with the basic differences between a typographic culture whereby people read for their information and an image-oriented culture via TV where people got their information via little snapshots of images. Postman showed persuasively that to actually be immersed in an image-oriented culture so that you get your information just by images actually erodes your ability to think critically and to be able to interact. If that was true 20 years ago, what about today? We have far more information. Young people, you have access to far more information than I could have ever had, no matter what library I was in. And yet, for all the information, we're not any smarter. And for all the entertainment, we're no less bored. And for all the communication, we have no stronger relationships. These are peculiar challenges for young people today. Another part of our own culture is a postmodernism and the way that we perceive truth. This is scary to me. I hope it would not be true of kids in our church, but it might be. Recent surveys have shown that Christian kids, that is kids brought up in a Christian home, have virtually no more different perspective of, quote, absolute truth than kids that are brought up in unbelieving homes. That is concerning to me. Then we wonder why, when we ship them off to the University of Babylon, they're not able to hold their own against some idiot with a goatee and glasses. Not me, but the professor. In many ways, our believing kids think in the same ways as unbelieving kids. And what our culture has done is that young people often raised in Christian homes look at the faith basically as a set of propositions to be believed and end up concluding that those propositions that I've always been told were true, the Bible's the Word of God, Jesus is the Son of God, I need to be saved so I don't go to hell, that those things are true for me, but that doesn't necessarily mean they're true for everybody else. And the research shows that Christian kids actually think in the same subjective kinds of ways that unbelieving kids do. Instead of having a child who has a comprehensive worldview informed by the Bible and by the gospel of Jesus Christ, through which they view everything, things are very compartmentalized. That creates a huge challenge in pursuing holiness. What we need to remember is that from generation to generation, the issues of the heart are always the same. Okay. The externals may change. The circumstances of culture and society may change. They may present to us more temptation or more stimuli. But understand this, young people. Pursuing holiness as a young adult is not a matter of you figuring out how to isolate yourself or insulate yourself from texting or Facebook. The issue is not for you to try to figure out how you can withdraw from the world and become a 21st century teenage monk. The issue is, will you gain enough biblical wisdom to help you navigate through the fundamental difference between being in the world and yet not of the world? The externals may change from generation to generation, but mark my words, that issue of the heart never changes. The old monastic view or the old fundamentalist ethic of isolation and separation does not actually address the real issues. There was lust long before internet pornography. There was sexual sin long before people, quote, hooked up in a chat room. The issue comes right back down to the heart. Young people, you need to understand that you are at a point in your life where you are by necessity going to need to make wise choices. By the way, that's how you go from being simple to wise, is by making consistently wise choices. And when it comes to such things as internet use or your entertainment or communication, there should be a large principle over everything that you do. And it goes like this, Romans 13:14. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh. If engaging in the things in this world around you are doing nothing more than providing you an opportunity for the flesh, to indulge the flesh, then you need to realize that those things need to go. Ultimately, this is a heart issue to pursue holiness. Because there's some of you, you're seated here, and your desire is actually to glorify Christ in your life and to pursue holiness. And for others of you, there is absolutely no possible way under the sun that you could care any less. It's a heart issue. Second point is this. Holiness for young adults is possible, though not unusually common. Holiness for young people is possible, though it's not usually common. Remember what Kohelet or Solomon says in Ecclesiastes chapter 12? Remember God, remember your Creator in the days of your youth. The Apostle Paul tells Timothy, don't let anyone look down on your youthfulness, but be an example in love and purity and holiness and godliness. Throughout the Bible, you have examples of young men, probably no older than you guys, who actually lived a life of moral and spiritual integrity. Take Joseph, for example. You talk about a young man who exemplifies for us the pursuit of holiness. Joseph is the man. How many young men, late teens, could have been presented with the temptations that Joseph was presented, and yet because of his firm conviction, how could I sin against my boss and against my God and be willing to take the consequences? Holiness is possible. Think of Samuel. There is nothing in the biblical records that would lead us to believe that Samuel ever veered from the path that God called him from a very, very young age. Consider Jeremiah, called as a youth to be a prophet of the Lord. Consider Daniel and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego, young men, teenagers, taken away to a foreign land, immersed into a foreign culture, filled with sin. Opportunities for them to indulge the flesh abounded, and there was nobody to tell on them. And yet they stood firm. And so I submit to you that holiness for young adults is possible, although it is not usually common. What I'd like to do in our few minutes together is give you some directions to assist you in your pursuit of holiness. Now, I want to qualify this as much as I possibly can. These are helps. These are aids, not a list, which if you follow, you're able to say, wow, I'm holy. Okay? Do not think of this as, well, you know what? I do that, I do that, I do that. I can check off the externals, therefore I'm holy. Don't think of this as something like that. Okay? You can be as unholy as the devil and check off these lists, all right? What we're talking about is things that can help you or assist you in your pursuit of holiness. The first would be this, young people. Remember that holiness is always a matter of the heart before it is ever a matter of conduct. Holiness is a matter of heart before it is ever a matter of conduct. Now, holiness is most certainly a matter of conduct, but what differentiates it from morality is the heart. You can have an unholy person who is very moral. In fact, one of my deep concerns for Christian parents is that we so focus on getting our kids to fall in line with the externals, never deal with their heart, that all we do is raise Pharisees who have their external acts together but are far from God. You can raise, quote, good kids. You can become a, quote, good kid and not do this and not do that and not do this and not do that and yet have a heart that is completely unholy before God. Holiness is a matter of the heart before it is ever a matter of the conduct. The prerequisite of heart for true holiness is to have a genuine faith in Jesus Christ. That is where it all starts. And it doesn't matter whether you are 10 years old or 20 years old. True holiness of heart begins with a genuine faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, a genuine love for the Lord Jesus Christ. To be able to say to your parents, to your peers, to your friends, to your enemies, my first love is not baseball, not basketball. My first love is not algebra or geometry. My first love is Jesus Christ. I wonder how many of you could actually say that to a friend. I wonder how many of you could actually say that to somebody who's just a peer who you think looks at you and thinks you're a little bit odd anyway. Could you say, my chief end in life is to follow the Lord Jesus Christ? The prerequisite for all holiness for anybody is a desire for Christ to be honored in your life. Young people, are you able to say, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. Can you say that as a young person? You will not ever have the kind of holiness that God requires unless it begins with a true living faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you say with the Apostle Paul that Christ would be magnified, be made great in my life so that to live is Christ and to die is gain? If you're in college or getting close to college, let me tell you what a young, early 20-something old college student wrote one time in his journal. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. That was Jim Elliot, who within a short 10 years would give his life on the beaches in Central America for the sake of the gospel. Can you say, to live is Christ, to die is gain? And so remember, holiness is a matter of the heart before it's a matter of conduct. And that's why the Proverbs tell us, watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the issues of life. The second direction I would give to you as young people is to make sure that you maintain the private and public means of grace. You're at a point in your life where you are beginning to get more and more busy. Busy with school, busy with homework, busy with extracurricular activities, busy with work. And as life gets busier, here's what I have to tell you. You ain't seen nothing yet. If you think life is busy now, wait another 10 years. You think life is busy now, wait 20 years. Life just gets busier and busier and busier. And so the thing is as life gets busier, a lot of times what young Christian people do is they just begin to let the means of grace just kind of fall off. They start to neglect these things. They start to neglect their Bible reading. They start to neglect prayer. They start neglecting the gathering together of themselves with their brothers and sisters. And here's the reality. Young person, you cannot afford to neglect God's word. Cannot do it. Thy word, or how can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to thy word. Thy word I have hid in my heart that I might not sin against you. Sanctify them in the truth. Thy word is truth. Paul tells Timothy, remember the scriptures that you've learned from childhood, which lead to wisdom, which is eternal life in Jesus Christ, that all scripture is God-breathed, profitable for doctrine, correction, reproof, and instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly furnished, equipped for every good work. You ought to be a young man or a young woman of the word of God. It should be a discipline in your everyday life. That is how God speaks to you. That is how God keeps your conscience. That is how God keeps you from going into error and into sin. It is through God's word that serves as the great guard over our hearts and over our minds. And yet oftentimes we start to neglect the word of God. We also start to neglect prayer. Too busy to pray, too busy to spend time praying. I've got this at 6 o'clock. I've got school all day long, and then I've got to go to work. Listen carefully to me. 10 years from now, you will not remember the glory days of working at Taco Bell. But you will remember whether you stayed in close communion with Christ or not. Don't neglect the means of grace. Don't neglect times of prayer. Don't neglect the life of the church. The fact is that there is a fundamental truth that remains a perennial truth for all people of all generations throughout all the ages, and that is God did not create us to live the Christian life as lone rangers going about it all by ourselves. The fact is that God intended us to be in community with people. We call those community churches, and we call those churches churches because they're under the authority of the Word of God. There's fellowship, there's the administration of the Lord's Supper, and there's the fellowship and breaking of bread and the prayer, all of the things that we need. And oftentimes what happens is we start to neglect these things, and I will just tell you very, very plainly, and there are people, there are adults, gray heads and blue heads here today who can tell you that this is absolutely true. You start to neglect these things, and that's when the drifting often begins. You start to slough off on the things that you know are vitally important. And that's where the drifting can begin. You're being bombarded in culture and society and at school by all kinds of unbelieving thought. You leave off the intake of God's word. Guess what? All of a sudden, you become more and more vulnerable for the attacks of the enemy to actually get in and undermine the way that you think. And the minute you get that thinking undermined, your behavior and your conduct will be quick to follow. The third is this. Maintain godly relationships. Maintain godly relationships. I want to say that in terms of priorities, this may be one of the most fundamentally significant things that you can do in your pursuit of holiness as a young person. Maintain godly relationships. Now here's the bummer. The first godly relationship that you must maintain is with your parents. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. It is the first commandment with a promise. Anybody know where that's at? Ephesians 6:1. That's right. And so children are told, obey your parents. You can go to the Proverbs, and Proverbs, just do this later this afternoon. Read Proverbs 4 as an example. My son, listen to my instruction. Do not depart from the teaching of your mother. Bind them around your neck. What your parents teach you can actually prevent you from going astray. That's the message of the Proverbs. I had an interesting conversation this week with somebody who works in the corrections department. And he made this observation. He says, I've talked to many, many, many people in jail and in prison. And when we ask these guys, especially in counseling groups, go back to when you first started to get off track that led you to where you are today. Go back. Where did it begin? You know what he said to me? Across the board, 100%, they always say the very same thing. It started with rebelling against my parents. Isn't that telling? My conclusion would be something like this. Those who maintain godly relationships with their parents and listen to their parents are those who, in general, do not stray from the truth and remain faithful. Those that do rebel against their parents, reject their parents, reject the teachings of their parents, are those who generally end up being those who are unfaithful and who fall away. Anybody think that that pattern is unsustainable by looking at it through research? The most important thing, young people, is that you realize this. God gave you parents for a reason, and it wasn't to make your life miserable. Some of you think that that God gave you parents for one simple reason, to make my life stink. And that's not true. God gave you parents in order to teach you and instruct you. God gave you parents so that they could instill the wisdom that God has given them to you. The best compliment I've ever received from my children came from one of the three. I will not tell you who she is. And there was a difficult situation going on. And we decided to let her make the ultimate decision instead of making it for her. Parents have to start doing that at some point. And she said, Dad, I'm going to follow what you've said to me because God gave you to me to help me be wise. That was the bomb. That was fantastic. Now, young people, God has given you parents. Sometimes you clash with your parents, right? Sometimes you butt heads with your parents. Sometimes you don't see eye to eye with your parents. But the fact is that God gave you your parents to help teach you the ways of wisdom and the fear of the Lord. Maintain godly relationships also with other godly adults. One of the best things that could ever happen to some of you as a young Christian is actually to become friends with an older Christian who has not super old like Mr. Wheeler, but you know, relatively older, you know, someone who's actually been through what you've been through and can actually help you and disciple you and mentor you. Here's the principle from the Proverbs. If you want to be wise, walk with wise people. Maintain good, godly relationships with other adults. And then let me just throw in one other thing that is a personal favorite of mine. Young people, read biographies of great saints who have gone before you. There is nothing that God will use to instill in your heart not only patterns of godliness, but motivation and inspiration for godliness. Young ladies, read the stories of Amy Carmichael. Young men, Read about Jim Elliot and Adoniram Judson and William Carey. Read the lives of great saints. When you start to see what it looks like in ways that are amazing, it has an effect upon you. The fourth directive that I would give is the corollary of the one I just gave, and that is avoid relationships which will negatively influence your thinking and your behavior. Avoid relationships which will negatively influence your thinking and your behavior. There was a verse that I learned early as a teenage Christian and tried to make sure that I lived it out to the best of my ability, and it was this: bad company corrupts good morals. 1 Corinthians 15:33. Bad company corrupts good morals. You need to understand that next to rebelling against your parents, choosing the wrong friends can have an incredibly detrimental effect upon your pursuit of holiness. The fact is that the Bible tells us in the book of Proverbs that that if you hang out with adulterers, you're going to become an adulterer. If you hang out with drunkards and gluttons, you're going to become a drunkard or a glutton. You want to put it in our own contemporary terminology. If you hang out with druggies, you're going to end up being a druggie. If you hang out with those who are drunks, then you're going to end up being a drunk. And there's a fundamental reason why the Proverbs tell us, choose your friends carefully. And that is because of the law of entropy. How many times have you seen an outstanding Christian young person start to become friends with people of suspect morals and character and spiritual values, and they turn around and they say, well, they need Jesus, and so I'm there to witness to them. And what you find is they don't pull them up, they get pulled down. When you choose your friends, you need to ask yourself, are those the kinds of people that I want to be like? Because you will end up being like them. Those people that you open your heart up to, those people that you befriend, those people that you invest your time and your life into, are going to be the ones who end up shaping you. And you might sit there and you might think to yourself, well, you know what? I'm not a follower. I'm a leader. That may be true. By nature, you may be more of a leader than a follower. But mark my words, the influences of friends are not negated just by the fact that you have leadership qualities. How many times have you heard this story? My son, my daughter got involved in drugs. They started hanging around the wrong people. You hang around those that use profane, perverse language, you will find your language becoming profane and perverse. You hang around those who are preoccupied with sex and lust and the things of this world, you will find your mind becoming preoccupied with the things of this world. Choose your friends carefully and avoid those relationships which will negatively influence your thinking and your behavior. Fifth, maintain sexual purity. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Starting in verse 3. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. Here's the definition here for Paul. That is that you abstain from sexual immorality. that each of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in lustful passions like the Gentiles who do not know God, and that no man transgress and defraud his brother in the matter, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things, just as we told you and before and solemnly warned you. For God has called us for the purpose, not for the purpose of impurity, but in sanctification. So he who rejects this is not rejecting man, but the God who gives his Holy Spirit to you. The Bible tells us very clearly, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, that every sin a man commits is outside of his own body, except for the sin of sexual immorality. Sexual immorality has a peculiar nature to it. It is a sin which involves the totality of the person, mind, will, and emotions. And the fact of the matter is that we live in a culture where this is becoming increasingly more acceptable. And then what is most disturbing is that we live in a society that is becoming increasingly comfortable with Bill Clinton's definitions of sex. You can see the promotion of other sexual activity outside of intercourse being promoted as a way of maintaining purity. That is not purity. It is not. To do everything short of intercourse is still sexual immorality. Period. And we live in a culture where these things are increasingly more acceptable. Well, I do this and I only go this far. Here's the thing. This is what God wants from you. For you to have sex with only one person and one person only, for you to have physical intimate contact with one person and one person only, and that is the spouse that God will give you. On your wedding night, not before. The importance of maintaining sexual purity cannot be overestimated, and there is a fundamental reason why. It's because sexual immorality makes you stupid. Sexual immorality clouds your judgment. Sexual immorality clouds your thinking. Older people, is that not true? Do you not start to justify your own behaviors the deeper in sin you go? We talked about this yesterday at men's breakfast. I would encourage you, men and women and teenagers, listen to yesterday's men's breakfast. There is a connection between sin, indulging in sin, and the cognitive thinking processes. The more we indulge in sin, the less we think clearly. A number of years ago, there was some loser congressman from California who, come to find out, was having an affair with one of his aides who was like 22 years old. And she disappeared. Do you remember this? And for a long time, the congressman was under suspicion for her disappearance. Come to find out, she was not abducted, or there was no foul play because of the congressman. It was somebody else. But here was the thing. This guy is in his middle 40s. She's 22. And she writes emails to her friend. We have a 5-year plan. And at the end of 5 years, after his kids are such and such age, then he's going to leave her for me. Now, they're already having sex. Yeah. Now, is that actually a rational thought? We're in a 5-year plan. And the congressman is now going to leave his wife within 5 years for me. It's not rational. It's not logical. It's delusional. And the reason it's delusional is because of the nature of sexual immorality. Sexual immorality makes you delusional. It gives you delusional perspectives on love. It gives you delusional perspectives on marriage and extramarital affairs and premarital sex. And the fact is that it profoundly, profoundly confuses the soul. And so the best way to pursue holiness is to say, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, this body has been bought with a price. It is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, I will glorify God in my body. I will not yet let a young man or a young woman touch this temple until my wedding night. I will not give myself to anyone else except the husband or wife that God gives me on my wedding night. What that means, if you're going to make a commitment like that, and I would suggest to you that if you're going to pursue holiness, that's the only commitment you're going to want to make when it comes to sexuality. What you need to do then is you need to make sure that you guard your heart. And you don't heat up the oven before you're ready to cook the roast. Go ahead and quote it. Put it on Facebook. Text it to all your friends. You don't heat up the oven until you're ready to cook the roast. There is no reason for your face to be in somebody else's face. Understand, I'm exercising incredible restraint right now. Maintain purity. One thing is for certain. You will never ever regret that you maintained purity. But you will most definitely regret if you gave something to somebody else that belonged to your spouse. Finally, be willing to bear the yoke of ridicule and ostracization for your faith and your convictions. If you're going to be a young person who pursues holiness, you're going to be different. Will you be different at UNR if you're pursuing holiness? Will you stand out as a weirdo? Will you be different at Truckee Meadows or wherever you may? If you pursue holiness, you probably stand out at Biola. If you are a young person who's serious about your relationship with Christ and you're going to pursue holiness, guess what you're going to have to face? You're going to have to face ridicule. You're going to have to face mockery. You're going to have to face being ostracized. I don't say that to you by hearsay. I say to you by experience. And the fact that our Bibles make it abundantly clear. But here's the thing. Lamentations 3:27. It is good for the young man to bear the yoke in his youth. It is good for a young man to bear the yoke in his youth. In other words, you know what? The hardships that you face as a young person who's being faithful to Jesus Christ, that yoke is a good one for you to bear at this stage in your life. It will prepare you for more difficult ones in the years to come. And so anyone willing to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution, 1 Timothy 3:2. So be a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Be willing, as the writer to the Hebrews says, to go and suffer outside the camp, bearing the reproach. I would rather be mocked and ostracized because of my love for Jesus Christ than to be popular and loved and try to be a Secret Service Christian. There is no such thing as a Secret Service Christian. And so are people going to call you names? Are people going to make fun of you? Are people going to think that you're weird? And the answer is yes. Blessed are you when you are insulted and persecuted and people say all kinds of evil against you falsely because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. To bear the badge of mockery for the sake of Jesus carries with it a reward that goes beyond anything we could imagine. So young people, let me tell you something. There is something marvelously powerful about a single-minded young person living in pursuit of holiness and following Jesus Christ. There is something magnificently beautiful about a young person who is committed to following Jesus Christ no matter what, pursuing holiness. There is something wonderful about being the kind of young person that's not carried by the currents of this world or the flesh or the devil, but is really, truly pursuing holiness. I will tell you, and I certainly was not the poster boy for pursuing holiness through my teenage years, but I will tell you this. God preserved me from many, many things, kept me from many, many things, and I missed out on all kinds of stuff. I missed out on all kinds of stuff that my friends were doing. My so-called friends. I didn't go to parties with them. I didn't go and do the things that they did. And there were times where I thought to myself, you know, I wonder what that's like. But at age 43, I can tell you, I do not regret for one half of a second that I did not participate in those things. In fact, I am thankful that God preserved me in a way that I look back and I say, thank you, Father. Thank you. Things could have been so much uglier, so much worse. You kept me, you preserved me. Blessed be your name. Never, ever regret that. Young people, pursue holiness. You will never, ever regret it. Let's pray. Father, we pray for our young people this afternoon. Father, whether they're little kids, whether they're teenagers, young adults, Father, we pray that you would be at work in their lives. We pray especially today for those who have committed themselves to Jesus and are doing their best to pursue holiness by your grace. We pray that you would strengthen them in this pursuit. Father, we pray for the others that they're not passionate about you at all. They're just here. We pray that you would lay hold of their lives and never let them be the same again. We pray that you would arrest them for Christ's sake, giving them new hearts, new passions, new pursuits. Father, we commit them to you. We commit this next generation to you. And we pray that they would be faithful and glorify you in ways that go so far beyond anything that we've been able to do. In Jesus' name, amen.